Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I want to share with you about living in the overflow. That's the title of my message, Living in the Overflow. And John 10:10 in the Passion Translation says this, the thief has only one thing in mind. I want you to know, the enemy's only got one thing in mind. Because he wants to steal and slaughter and destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than expected. Life in its fullness until you overflow. And you know, sometimes we can look at some of these translations and think, oh, it's probably a bit extreme. But when you go back and look at the Amplified, it says the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And so all the translations bring that out. New Living Translation says my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The Message Translation says a more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So we need to be pretty clear that Jesus has come to give us a life overflowing with his presence and power, his provision, his goodness, everything in abundance, a rich, satisfying life, better than we ever dreamed of. And life in the overflow is the life of a overcomer. Living with an overflow of life. And you know, just while I'm in the worship this morning, I'm really conscious that God wants some of us. How many know we could be overflowing a bit more? Yeah. Hello, filled up a bit more till you overflow. Yeah, and I feel that's really what the Lord is wanting to impress on us this morning, that there is so much more. Yeah. Living in is an overcome. Overcoming every attempt of the enemy to steal, rob, and destroy. And living in the fullness of all that Jesus has provided for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 John 4 and verse 5, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes in Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to notice it says everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, when it's talking about overcoming the world, how many know that the devil is in charge of the world? He's the power over the world outside of Christianity. He controls, he's there. So when it's talking about overcoming the world, it's talking about overcoming all the enemy has planned for us as well. And it's for every one of us, he says. 1 John 2:14. I've written to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. How many know there's a real key right there? The word of God abides in you so you're able to overcome the wicked one. And then in Proverbs 4:20-22, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. How many know the Bible says, set your mind, your focus on things above, not on things in the earth. Keep them, your eyes focused on that and keep them in the midst of your heart. And they are life to those who find them and health to all your flesh. How many know right there, there's a whole lot of promises, a whole lot of things that are just so powerful for us. Yeah. If we'll give attention to his words, keep our focus on that. Keep them in the midst of your heart. It's talking about what's going on inside of it. Is it the word of God, the ways of God, the thoughts of God? Or is it other stuff? Because if I've got the word of God there, it'll give me life and health to all our flesh. And as you well know, in Ephesians 6:12, it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So our enemy is not people. We don't wrestle against people. But we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a whole range of spiritual power, and we live in a war zone, in the midst of a fallen and corrupted creation, and with spiritual forces seeking to wreck our lives and restrict and oppose us as the people of God. And so we have to learn to walk with Jesus, overflowing with his life and presence by the power of the Spirit in the midst of it all, so that we walk in victory as an overcomer. How many know you're called to be an overcomer?
Yeah.
Come on. Filled to overflowing with him so that we become an overcomer.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Not everything has a spiritual connotation or needs a spiritual interpretation. The flesh can cause us a lot of trouble. And the consequences of bad decisions and actions can cause us a lot of pain. It may be our own decisions, it may be other people's decisions. Now, maybe the enemy is triggering those decisions. But there's a cause and effect that goes on in life, and much of that is just about doing life with people. However, there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. And there is such a thing as coming under spiritual attack. And we're told that we wrestle against spiritual beings, against spiritual powers, against, there's an opposition, there are challenges to our freedom. And the word wrestle means pushing and shoving. That's actually, it is actually the word about wrestling, as in a wrestling contest, you know. So there are attempts to immobilize us, to restrict us. There are attacks from the enemy. All that kind of thing that are real. And whenever we set out to do something significant in the purposes of God, we encounter opposition, and that's pretty normal. We live our lives, we extend the kingdom of God in a war zone, but here's the thing, he's given us power to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us if we walk with him in the power of the Spirit in the context of his word. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 in the Message Bible, keep a cool head. Well, there's a thought right now. Don't get upset. Keep a cool head. How many know that we have received by the Spirit of God power, love, and a sound mind? It means a disciplined mind.
Yeah.
Keep a cool head. 1 Peter 5:8 Message. Stay alert. Why? Because the devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. No, stay alert. Don't go chasing devils everywhere, but stay alert. And remember that he is going to take advantage of us if we give him a chance. So I believe it's God's intention for every one of us individually to move forward strongly in the purposes of God, for this church to move forward strongly, and to really take ground and bring glory to God, to grow and develop and increase in influence in every way in our lives, both individually and together. And that involves learning and growing. It involves changing and enlarging. It also involves identifying and resisting the attacks of the enemy. So how do we identify spiritual attacks? How do we respond and overcome spiritual attack? Well, how does the enemy attack us? Well, one of the ways where we can gather some insight is by looking at the names in Scripture that are given to the devil, and some of the biblical examples of those activities. How many know he's called, in one case, the Lord of the Flies? So what's a fly? It's a thing that's in your face, and it's an annoyance. I mean, I don't think there's many of us here that actually enjoy the presence of flies. It's kind of like, get out of here. Where's my spray? Where's my fly swat? He just wants a hassle, a noise. Get in your face.
Yeah.
The other thing, of course, is very commonly called the serpent. Well, we live in the middle of the country. There's snakes. We've had five snakes on our property, around the door of our house and so on over the time we've lived there. And see, snakes, what's the thing about snakes? Well, most of the time they're hidden. They're subversive. They are really destroyed, and they are poisonous. And so that's some of the things about the enemy. He's subtle. He doesn't come walking into your room with his horns and a red face. He comes in like a snake. He's slithering around. And these examples are primarily means of, you know, overcoming the attack is the Word and the Spirit of God. In all of that, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is being led by Holy Spirit and resolutely standing on the Word and using the word as a weapon. As it says in Ephesians 6:17, that passage about the armor of God, the only weapon we have of offense is the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus illustrated that when he comes under the attack of the enemy, saying, "It is written, it is written," standing on the word, declaring it in faith and the anointing. So how does the enemy attack us? Well, number one, accusation. Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And accusation is part of the kingdom of darkness and part of our fallen nature. And what is it, how does that work? Well, he will accuse you to yourself, make you feel guilty, make you feel condemned. He'll accuse you to yourself. He will accuse others to you. He will go, "Look at them, they this and they that and that," and point the finger at other people. But then he'll also accuse you to others. Other people will be saying the same thing to him. He's an accuser. And this is an attack on a person's identity and destiny. An accusation is an attack designed to erode our confidence and security. When you come under the attack of accusation, how many know what I'm talking about? You know, you feel that you're unworthy. And all, well, none of us are worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. So get over it. It's an attack of the enemy to make you feel, you know, you're not worthy, you're under it, you're condemned, you don't deserve it, all that rubbish. No, no, that's an accusation from the enemy. And it's the same when he, you know, we have to learn not to see people's faults, but to see the good things in people's life, to see the hand of God on them. They're all made in the image of God. And our role in discipleship is to see what's hidden in them and help it come out. And call it forth and pray it in, and rather than allowing the enemy to affect us with his accusation to us of that person by going, "Well, look at that and hear what they said there and watch this." No, no, just get over all that and don't give him ground. Number two is intimidation. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And to intimidate, it means to threaten, to frighten, to scare, to bully, to terrorize. It's an attempt to put you off what you're doing, to make you pull back. And it's the enemy appearing as something or someone else. He goes about as a roaring lion. Can I tell you, he's not a roaring lion. He's a defeated foe. He's already been defeated. And we have all power over him. But he doesn't want us to recognize that. He wants to come like a snake in a hidden territory, appear as something else, and roar at us and intimidate us. And intimidation is an attack designed to erode our courage and faith. We're intimidated, so we pull back. No, no, recognize where it's coming from. Number three is deception. And as we all know, Genesis 3:1, he said to Eve, "Has God really said that?" He wants to deceive, he wants to undermine our confidence of the Word of God. And the devil has always been a deceiver, and as Jesus said, he's a liar, been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's always distorting things. And his initial weapon to humanity was, casting doubt on the Word of God and all of that. And one of the things we need to understand is this. Unbelief is not a lack of believing. Unbelief is believing the wrong thing. The reality is, all of us believe something about almost everything. But it may not be true, what we believe. Unbelief comes out of deception, where we believe the wrong thing. And the reality is, some people think unbelief is a vacuum. But we don't have vacuums in our head. We always believing something, have an opinion about something, have a perspective about something. But is it really the truth? Or if we allow the enemy to bring deception, and it's an attack designed to erode our convictions. How many know our convictions are really important? It's really important what we believe, what our conviction is. And the whole idea of faith that we were talking about the other week is not wishful thinking. It's not kind of, "Oh, I hope it's like this." No, no, it's a conviction. It's something that's absolute, that you've already got it before you get it. All of that. And number four is distraction. I love this passage in Nehemiah. Sanballat and Geshem said to Nehemiah, "Come, let us meet together among the villages of the plains of Ono, but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now, I'm sure most of us are familiar with Nehemiah. He's rebuilding Jerusalem. And so these guys are opposing him. So they said to him, hey, come and meet us in the village of Ono. And he went, oh no, I'm not coming down. I'm doing a great work for God. Why should I be distracted by you and come and meet you there? How do you know the enemy? Can I say to you, if you're walking with Jesus, you're doing a great thing in life.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
If you're walking with an overflow, we're doing a great thing.
Yeah.
We may not think at the time. We might, might not always do it right. How do you know God is merciful and slow to anger?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad about that?
Yeah.
He doesn't write you off because you're stuffed up. Look at what happened with David.
Yeah.
You know, David murders somebody, committing adultery. He's done all that, but God forgives him. Why? Because he humbled himself, repented.
Yeah.
And, you know, that opens the way.
Yeah.
So it's not like God is going to write you off because you've got something wrong or made a mistake. No, no.
Yeah.
He's merciful. He's slow to anger.
Yeah.
And we're doing a great work. So why should we allow the enemy to come and distract us from that? And he will oppose, obviously, the work and the purposes of God, and he'll attempt us to draw us away with all sorts of distractions, even attractive-looking distractions. How many know there can be distractions that appear to be good or legitimate?
Yeah.
But they're actually shifting our focus.
Yeah.
It's shifting our focus. And we have to be led by the Word and by Holy Spirit to stay focused on what God has called us to do, what he's called us to be, and all of that. So distractions are an attack designed to erode our focus and our effort.
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah's trying to build, and these guys are going, no, come and meet us over here. But he's smart enough to know, they don't want to just meet me. They're trying to distract me, and they want to do me harm.
Yeah.
Number five is oppression. And you know this verse in Acts 10:38, where God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. Oppress means to keep down, to burden, to distress, to dominate, to harass. It basically has a sense of heaviness, that word. It means pressure, that pushing you down. And it's often seen in feelings of depression or pressure. And that may be a more direct form of spiritual attack, literally being harassed by a devil or something that comes into the atmosphere that shuts you down and pushes you down. Or it could also be other people that are oppressing us and are actually an instrument in the hand of the enemy. And oppression is an attack designed to erode our energy and vitality, literally to squeeze the life out of us. In Acts 16:16, with this young woman that's following Paul, and you know, she's a fortune teller, and she's possessed by a demon, he casts it out, and the scripture there it defines it as a spirit of python. You know what a python does? It wraps around you and squeezes the life out of you. Sucks the life out of you. Squeezes it. That's what oppression does. It squeezes you, so you lose your energy, you lose your vitality, and you pressure, and you're just trying to get through it, but there's no life. There's no overflow because now the enemy's come, but you have victory over the enemy. And Jesus said, come on, stand on the serpents and scorpions and God, because you're above. No, no, we're not under him. We're above. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's under our feet, but we have to exercise that authority. And so when he comes with oppression, we stand on him. In Jesus' name, you mongrel, get out of my life. In the name of, and you know, one of the keys is rejoice in praise.
Yeah.
He gives you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Yes.
And it's not about circumstances, it's about how wonderful he is, getting our focus on him. Realize what he's done, what he's delivered us from, the fullness that we have, so that we enter into overflow even while circumstances aren't right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You getting something out of this morning?
Yes.
How do we overcome spiritual attack then? I want to give you some practical guidelines. Number one, put on authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. It says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, just the classic passage about putting on the armour of God. And what we are to wear. Put on the whole armour. Now, can I say to you, putting on the armour is not something that we are to do, in a sense, but rather something we are to be. It is who we are, not just what we do. We do need to put it on, because that's what it tells us to do. And it refers to the same kind of thing in terms of putting on in the context of Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, which says, put off the old man, the old nature, the flesh, the old way of doing, put off the old man and put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. So putting on the armor of God is part of putting on the new man. So that we become the armour, rather. I've heard people say to me in years gone by, oh, every morning I get up and put on the armour of God. Well, okay, that's fine, but no, you need to live in the armour of God. You need to carry it and be that person, whether you're asleep or awake or whatever you're doing. So what does it look like? Well, it has the belt of truth. The belt of truth goes around the middle of our body, which is talking about it being a central aspect of our life. The central aspect of our life is to be truth. It's honesty, integrity, transparency. Don't adjust the truth to make yourself look good. It's not exaggeration. It's not a distortion of the facts. And it's no, that central to my being, everything is true, honest, transparent, and integrous. And the word integrity is actually talking about transparency. And I often describe it this way, that you can look into my life as deep as you like and find no inconsistency. That's what transparency and integrity is. So in other words, I can look into your life, you can look into my life, we can look into somebody's life, and if they are a person of integrity, there'll be no inconsistency. Whether they're at church, at home, at holiday, at work, whatever they're doing, there's a consistency. They don't change. That's what integrity is. And so put on the belt of truth. We'll live in that dimension. How many know if you live like that, it takes away a platform for the enemy right there. Talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which covers our heart. It's talking about inner purity, our motivations, our thoughts, our intentions, always pure. How many of the scriptures says, think on these things, things that are good and just and pure, and got that whole list of things. Think on those things. So that our motivations, our thoughts are pure. It means dealing with discontentment, dealing with jealousies and unforgiveness and bitterness and judgments and opinions and all of that kind of thing. No, it's an inner purity and holiness, righteousness internal. And living an authentic Christian life takes away many of the enemy's opportunities to bring an attack or an accusation against us, because we just don't have that platform in our life. We put on the armour of God, and that's who we are. Number two is be confident in your identity and destiny. I believe these are two areas of constant attack for people. Your identity and your destiny. The thing, who you are in Jesus and what you're called to do. And we have to remove the platforms of uncertainty and insecurity about who we are and what we're called to do. And these are areas that God constantly worked on with people. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, he comes to Jeremiah and said, before you were born, I called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm too young, I can't speak, I'm la la la. And actually, the word there says that God said to him, don't talk like that. But if you do a study on the language, it actually means a slap in the face. He goes, smack, stop talking like that. you're to think my thoughts, speak my words, walk in my ways.
Yeah.
And when he says, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations, well, stop saying, no, I couldn't do that. No, stand up and allow me to walk through you. And, he touched him and said, I've put my words in your mouth and all that kind of thing. And you see the same thing with Gideon. You remember Gideon, he's crushing wheat in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes in and calls him a mighty man. And he's kind of looking around like, who are you talking to? not me. You're going to lead Israel into victory and all of that. That's your identity. That's your destiny. And you see the same thing with Peter. You remember Peter, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples are all really confused, and I think I would have been too in their circumstances, you know. And so Peter says, oh, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. And some of the others go, yeah, well, we're coming with you. And then Jesus meets him on the beach. And you remember what he says. Do you love me? Oh, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Let's feed my lambs. He's bringing him back to his identity and his destiny. He's saying, Peter, yeah, you've been through a tough time. But come on. This is where it's at. This is who you are. This is what I've called you to be. This is what I've called you to do. And he refocuses it. So we have to remain confident in our identity and our destiny. And I know for me, I've been really challenged about it, particularly in the earlier years, because of the circumstances in which I grew up and no education and all those kind of things, and thinking, who the heck am I to do this? And I've probably told you before, but I remember the first time I arrived in Singapore to do some meetings there, and the pastor picked me up from the airport, and I get in the plane in his car. I was actually asked to go up because the person that was meant to go up, David McCracken, was crook, and he contacted me, and the pastor said, yeah. So anyway, I get in his car, and the first thing he said to me is, where did you get your degree? And I said, I don't have a degree. And he said, where did you go to college? I said, never been to college, you know. And right then you're thinking, like, what the heck am I doing here? How many of the enemy wants to come in all sorts of ways? We've all got weaknesses. We've all got areas that are, you know, we're more vulnerable in some areas of our life than others. And we have to stand on our identity.
Yeah.
And so, right. No, it's not about me, it's about him and who I am in him. And all of that kind of thing. And yes, that's what I'm called to be. That's what I'm called to do, even though it doesn't seem like I can step into it. But, you know, as we step out into what we can't do, well, then he does it through us.
Yeah.
And it's awesome. So be confident about it. Number three, identify spiritual attack. Not everything has spiritual connotations, as we said before, but there are times where we do come under spiritual attack. And on those occasions, we need to identify that. We need to recognize it. And we need to rise up in faith, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and on the Word of God, and like Jesus did, declare, it is written.
Yeah.
You know, start to stand on that and make a declaration.
Yeah.
You know, that's not who I am, this is who I am.
Yeah.
That's not what I did, this is who, you know, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And just identify the spiritual attack. And as I said before, you know, bad decisions can have bad consequences. So not everything that happened is a demon, and I've seen so many people that are chasing demons everywhere. And you can lose focus, you can lose sight of where we're going, and you can lose confidence, and you're always looking for devils. We know the devil's there, and we do need to identify spiritual attack and deal with it like that. But number four, remove any platform the enemy may have. We talked a little bit about that a moment ago, but it does mean when we come under attack, we need to search our heart, confess our sin, because repentance is always the entry point for deliverance and grace. And so if there is something I've done wrong that's given the enemy a platform, I need to recognize that. I need to repent. And remember that repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. So I'm walking away from that. And our greatest defense against the enemy are things like our personal holiness, our purity, our unity together, integrity, our prayer life, and praise and worship, all of those sort of things, and judgments we've made against other people, and critical opinions or unforgiveness, bad attitudes, all the platforms the enemy can get hold of us. And remember this, that deliverance is a lifestyle.
Mm.
It's not an event.
Yeah.
That's right.
Jesus made that very clear.
Yeah.
He said, you know, you cast the devil out of someone, and the devil's wandering around trying to find a home, can't find anywhere, comes back to the same person with seven times worse and enters in because the house is empty. In other words, if I'm delivered of something, that space needs to be filled with the life of God, the presence of God, my commitment to the Word, so that I walk in the ways of God. So I'm not open to the same thing that gave the enemy a platform in the past. And so deliverance is a lifestyle. If I live the way God intends, the enemy has no platform in my life.
Right.
So I have to walk in that. And number five, stand on the Word and convictions and prophetic promises. God, in Ephesians 6:30, says, having done all to stand, is talking about a position, not being moved, from our revelation, from our conviction. It's a defensive position, not offensive, but it's being resolute and unmoved. It's saying, devil, you can do what you like, but I ain't moving. I'm standing on this truth. I heard a statement many years ago now, I can't remember where from, it said this, don't doubt in the dark what you heard in the light. When you had that encounter when God spoke to you in the light of his presence, he dropped something into your heart. Don't doubt that when, you know, as you come away from that and you're a few weeks later, something's happening and you kind of begin to doubt what God said to you. No, don't doubt that. Yeah. Don't doubt it. And stand on it, because it's so important that we stand on the convictions. And that's why we, and on the word, that's what we have to have, a personal, relevant, ongoing revelation of the word of God. A revelation that's coming. What's God saying to me now? Yeah. What's the thing now he's wanting to address in my life and change in my life? You know, the word of God's a sharp two-edged sword, and it separates between things that are soulish and truly spiritual in our life and all of those kind of things. It needs to be there, and we, so that we have personal, strong personal convictions about the word of God. Otherwise, what are you going to stand on? If you don't have strong convictions that are relevant and current, it's not what you heard 20 years ago, it's what God's saying to you now, what's happening in your life now. And we must be those that stand resolutely on the promises that God has given us, both personally and corporately. They will be challenged, they take time to outwork, but we will grow in that process in order to embrace them. But you have to believe and fight for them. You've got to stand on it. And fighting doesn't mean aggressively engaging with the enemy so much as it means just resolutely standing and declaring it is written, and you know, that kind of thing. Number six, worship in his presence. We have to push through in praise and worship to a point of encounter, breakthrough, because we encounter him. And when we apprehend his presence, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, you know, pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. It says in everything give thanks. In other words, your focus is not on the circumstances. The focus is on God, who is worthy of all praise. Because we recognize what he's done for us, what he's provided for us, and what he's going to do in the future, even though my circumstances right now don't seem to reflect that. And so I rejoice always. It's like Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16. They've been beaten up. They're in the prison house. At midnight, what are they doing? They're praising God and praying. And everybody hears them, and the breakthrough comes. It's like David and Ziklag. You know, his army had been away, and while they were away, their home had been raided, and all their wives and children and belongings had been taken away, and even his team are wanting to kill him. Talking about stoning him. And it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. I wonder what that looked like. Now, maybe he went and prayed. Maybe he got his Bible open and whatever it was. I don't know. Or maybe he went and talked to somebody and said, hey, pray with me or whatever. It doesn't matter what we do, but we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. In the midst of it. Get the focus right. Start the day with praise. Build an atmosphere of God's presence and around our lives, and fill the environment with the sound of praise and worship, and it drives the darkness away. How many of you found that when you get into that, it actually breaks the power of negativity off our lives? And you know, even though we may not be feeling great and different things are going on, but if we lean in and lean into him, we begin to draw strength that empowers us. Number seven, united prayer, faith and anointing. Deuteronomy 32:30. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. That's a key. The power of unity, harmony, praying together. And God's presence and power is magnified in unity and in the gathering. There's a corporate anointing of faith. Even, how many know Jesus said, even where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there.
Yeah.
It's different. Now, he never leaves us or forsakes us, but when we get together, even if it's just two of us, his presence is magnified among us. And we agree together in prayer, and greater authority is released. And that's why it says in, you know, Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect gathering yourself together. Don't forsake it. You need to come together. And Jesus said, I've come to give you everything in abundance.
Yeah.
More than expected.
Yeah.
life in fullness until you overflow. As other translations say, that they may have and enjoy life. Come on, this is for you. Have it in abundance to the full until it overflows.
Yeah.
To give them a rich and satisfying life. Yeah. To give you more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Life, living a life overflowing with His presence and power in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So that we live the life of an overcomer. And I just feel like this morning, the Lord is just saying to me, as I said in the prayer, in the worship time, it's time for more overflow.
Yeah,
and I've been, since the Lord started talking to me about that a week or two back, I've been sort of conscious of that, you know. Just want more flowing out of me. Well, if there's more flowing out of me, there's got to be more coming into me. And I want to encourage you this morning that really, I think if we're honest, most of us would agree that out of everything Jesus has provided for us, we haven't actually got a hold of the whole lot of it to the degree that Scripture talks about. We're still on that journey. That's why we're a disciple all of our life. And we continue to grow to be like Him, to move in the Spirit and to, you know, walk in victory and all of those kind of things. And Jesus has given salvation and healing and total victorious living and all of that sort of thing. Countless benefits to everyone that calls on His name, that we might live in the overflowing and live in that place where we really are catalysts for heaven on earth, revealing His presence and power, living in victory in our own lives, living in the abundance of God. And you know, one of the things I think there's a lot of stuff goes on in life and thinking about as you get older, well, you can't expect this and you can't expect that and whatever else. But I'm just kind of refuse that. Because there's nothing in Scripture. It doesn't say when you get old, you've got to be sick and die of disease. It doesn't say when you get older, He's going to stop providing for you. It's just saying if you keep walking with Him, if you keep trusting Him, keep doing what He wants you to do, He'll provide.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.